Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, Thanksgiving is upon us, and it's an opportunity for us to move into the holiday really with gratitude and reflection. But as we pick up in our James study, we come to a passage in the letter of James, in James chapter 3, which it is really the preeminent section in all of Scripture that deals with how we communicate to the world and how we speak to one another. It has some really significant, strong things to say to us about our tongues and how we exercise our tongues in communication with one another, whether it's through spoken word or through written word. The French genius Gustave Le Bon, and I just want to say that again because I sound French when I say it, Gustave Le Bon. He was an 1895 thinker. And in that year, he wrote a book called The Crowd, A Study of the Popular Mind, that even to this day is referenced and used when it comes to the mob mentality or cancel culture and how we treat one another, even in social media or in our civilization these days. He characterized the mental state of a mob in this way, quote, as impulsiveness, irritability, incapacity to reason, the absence of judgment of the critical spirit, the exaggeration of sentiments and emotions and other things. And then he continued and he said, quote, the individual immersed for some length of time in a crowd soon finds himself or herself either in consequence of magnetic influence given out by the crowd or from some other cause of which we are now ignorant, finds themselves in a special state which much resembles the state of fascination in which the hypnotized individual finds himself in the hands of the hypnotizer. When we think about our culture these days and the mob mentality, we can see that people seem to lose their minds and say what they would normally not say to one another or to another person. What we see too often is we see this virus of the tongue, which has its origin in the heart. So James is going to speak to us this morning, not just about the inappropriate use of our tongues, but when you really get to what lies beneath the inappropriate use of our tongue, you discover it's about the sin of a lack of self-control. So let's pick up in James chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12 together this morning. And it says, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It's placed among our members. It stains the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal and bird, and reptile and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. So James has a lot to say, and he offers us some really vivid, picturesque analogies to help us understand the points he wants to make about the inappropriate use of our tongues and how we communicate with one another and to the world. So let's look at a quick outline just to kind of understand where we're going this morning as we dive into the message. In verses 1 and 2, he's going to give a caution to spiritual teachers. And then he's going to give two examples of things that are big and powerful being controlled by something that's small. Bits in the mouths of horses, rudders on ships. Then he's going to give two more illustrations to demonstrate that a lack of control by the tongue can ruin lives. One of those is a spark, which can set a forest on fire. And he's going to speak about tamed animals. He's going to make the point that the tongue can't be tamed. And then he closes with saying that there are things that have dual purposes, but they shouldn't be that way. He talks about a spring is not supposed to give out both sweet and bitter water, and a fig tree is not supposed to bear olives. Grapevine figs or a saltwater spring can't give out fresh water. So first and foremost, in verse 1, he gives a caution to those who desire spiritual platforms in the church. When he says, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. I tell you, in preparation for this message this week, that's probably not one of my favorite verses. It really communicates that those of us who stand in front of God's people teaching God's word, it literally means that we will be held to a stricter sense of accountability. And so James warns those that might have this ambition or this desire for a platform to think twice about the motives for doing so. You see, we notice in the Christian church today, there's a huge desire for influence. Often it's a desire for power or for authority and all the accoutrements that comes with it. But James essentially says, not so fast. You better think twice about desiring to teach or being in front of God's people. Now, he's not saying that spiritual teaching and communication and preaching, he's not saying that we should avoid that. Rather, he's warning those about their internal motivations for wanting to do that. He points out that those who teach will be held to a higher standard, and that's supported throughout Scripture. We see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that spiritual leaders will be held accountable for how they steward and shepherd those in their care when it says, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So any one of us that stands up to preach or teach, we are soberly warned to be aware of the privilege, the responsibility, and to always evaluate our internal motives for being in front of God's people to preach and to teach. And from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, there are strong words about spiritual leaders who might abuse that role. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1, the prophet there says, woe to the shepherds, meaning spiritual leaders and priests. Woe to those who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? And then in the New Testament, Jesus has some strong words for those who might seek a title or might seek a position or authority. Rather than using these things for God's work, they use them for their own personal platform. And Jesus instead called leaders to be servant-hearted. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 8, Jesus said, "You are not to be called rabbi," which means teacher, "because you have one teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. Don't call anyone on earth your father, because you have one father who is in heaven. You're not to be called instructors either, because you have one instructor, the Messiah." Jesus is essentially saying these titles that you elevate and claim as statuses of spiritual honor, be wary of those, because we're all equal before God. And Jesus continues and he says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Now, at North Star, we teach through Scripture, line by line, word by word. We embrace studies of books of the Bible, so we embrace a teaching style of preaching. Now, I like what one writer said, just as a word of warning about churches like us. He says, "There is no doubt a perennial temptation in a church where teaching, and hence the teacher, is given an important place, enough for it to be the object of ambition." And so we're cautioned not to venerate the role of teacher or preacher to the point that it becomes something that goes to the ego of the leader. Same writer also said that in the American church today, we have a false mania for teachers. So to sum up what James is saying in verse 1, it's not discouraging teaching or leadership. It's warning that those who teach should do the following things. And summing it all up, to check your ambition, to rejoice in the privilege and not the platform, and that those who speak for God ultimately will answer to God. We could boil it all down and just say this is the Peter Parker principle. We all know the Peter Parker principle, right? Uncle Ben told Peter Parker, who was Spider-Man, "With great power comes great responsibility." Now, like what Spyros Zotiates says, if we teach because of the desire to show off without living Christ before we preach him, the judgment of God will be a severe condemnation. But if our teaching is motivated by sincere and honest love for the Lord and the edification of those who hear us, then we can welcome this judgment, for it will mean a great reward. So first of all, in chapter 3, James begins by saying a caution for those who speak spiritual platforms. In verses 2 through 12 is really directed to the rest of us as followers of Christ to be wary about how we use our tongues. And he's not just referring to spoken communication, he's also referring to written communication, whether that's with an old-fashioned pen or whether it's with your cell phones or your computer keypads. So as we dive into the meat of the text, it really does illustrate the sin of a lack of self-control. I like what Hibbert says in his commentary related to the tongue. He says, "A living faith also must produce an inward result, the development of self-control. And this power of self-control is tested most readily in the matter of controlling your tongue. As the organ of speech, a person's use of their tongue provides a ready revelation of his inner nature. The power of speech is one of God's greatest gifts to men, and believers must be on constant guard against the perverted use of this mighty gift." So we've highlighted along the way in our study how the letter of James, and James seems to echo the teachings of his half-brother Jesus. Several times already in our study, we've mentioned that a lot of James' teaching seems to come from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But really and truly, as you study deeply the book of James, it just echoes with the teachings of Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, we see this same emphasis about the things that we say. Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. And I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And so I love how James shifts, and as he continues his instructions, James brings himself into this first person plural pronoun when he says, we all stumble in many ways. And I love that James, in this pastoral encouragement to those he's writing to, he says, I'm right there with you. We all stumble in many ways. Now, James is not suggesting that what he's writing is inaccurate. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's inerrant. It's trustworthy. It's authoritative for our lives. But James is saying that, hey, even in my personal conversations, sometimes I say things I shouldn't say, or sometimes I don't say things I should say. And James will even continue, and he will say, if you're able to control perfectly what you say, he says that you are mature. And the English Standard Version even says you are the perfect man, able to control your entire body. So let's think about some things that demonstrate and show the inappropriate use of the tongue, the sinful use of the tongue. You can see on the screen behind me this list of things that you would all affirm. Yeah, those are all inappropriate ways for us to speak to one another, to communicate with one another, or even to be known by. Gossip, pretty self-explanatory. Innuendo is a little bit more difficult, but innuendo is a little bit like gossip, but you kind of cloak it in niceness. One person told a story about the ship who was sailing, and the captain wrote in his ship's log a criticism of the first mate. In the ship's log, he wrote, first mate drunk today. And that just burned up the first mate. So a few days later, in the ship's log, the first mate grabbed it and he wrote, captain sober today, which is just full of innuendo. And then we have profanity. And I know sometimes in the Christian church, you know, we like our profanity, right? And you're like, well, not me, but we like to substitute these creative words. Instead of saying the real profane things, we'll substitute cuss words for ordinary, normal words. But still, profanity is simply exclaiming things in frustration or anger. It's not like ow or ouch, but it's proclaiming things that are profane and unnecessary as an adornment to our speech. And then flattery. We don't often think of it this way. Gossip is saying something behind someone's back that you would never say to their face. But flattery is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind his or her back. It's buttering them up. It may not even be truthful, but flattery often is used to advance your case before someone. And then probably one of Western society's most horrible viruses of the tongue these days is being critical or having a critical spirit. It seems really difficult to live in our culture today without being critical. We're critical about everything. We're critical about one another. We're critical about someone's clothes we saw. We're critical about leaders, whether they be political or sports leaders. We are critical people. We dine on criticism as the main course of some of our conversations. And then there's just meanness. Now, in 2004, there was a movie that was made starring Lindsay Lohan that made $18.4 million. It was called Mean Girls. I wouldn't recommend seeing it, but you can just imagine what it's about. It's about a group of girls who are just mean. They're rude. They're disrespectful. They're awful. They have terrible attitudes. But American culture loved it. So much so that they made a television sequel, Mean Girls 2, creatively titled. It premiered January 2011. Well, if that wasn't enough, they had to bring it to Broadway in 2018 in a musical. A musical about being mean. And then, you probably know where I'm going, in January of 2024, that musical was then turned into another movie, which is a musical. So if you just want to see people singing and being mean to one another, that is available for you as well. And then, unfortunately, there's sarcasm. I don't like it being on the list because this is one of my primary unspiritual gifts. I use it way too often, as you just noticed. And then there's boasting, and perhaps the lowest and most horrible form of using our tongues in a sinful way is blasphemy. So let's review again where we are in the book of James as we've started into chapter 3. So a review of James looks like this. It's really a book about faith. So first of all, James talked about faith that crumbles in trial is not anchored faith. Faith that plays favorites is not loving faith. Faith without works is not living faith. And faith without self-control is not mature faith. And James says here in James chapter 3, if you can control what you're saying, what you're texting, what you're posting, what you're proclaiming, you're able also to control your whole body. And then he gives these helpful analogies or illustrations about bits in the mouths of horses and rudders on ships. Think about a horse for a moment. Horse is an amazing, awesome animal. You can take 500 pounds and you can drop it onto the back of a horse, not drop it, but put it on the back of a horse that's standing there. That horse can easily bear up underneath that weight, breathing normally. You take 500 pounds off and that horse can sprint a quarter mile in about 25 seconds. A horse is essentially a half ton of raw power. And yet, you can put a child who knows what they're doing on the back of a horse with a bridle and a bit, and that child can direct that horse to go where he wants it to go. And so James' illustrations here about bits in the mouths of horses, rudders on ships, it just gives us this principle. The tongue is just a small part of our body, and yet it wields great power over our lives. In verse 5, James says the tongue boasts great things. Verses 5 and 6, he's then going to compare the tongue to like a spark that starts a forest fire. And he says the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. It stains. It sets life on fire. It's set on fire by hell. In other words, James considers the inappropriate use of our tongue as a great evil. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, you may be familiar with this verse. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And often we'll get critical or we'll get judgy about those who might misuse money or be greedy. But notice what James calls the tongue. He calls the tongue a world of unrighteousness, which stains, sets life on fire, is itself set on fire by hell. James is wanting us to understand the gravity of our communication, to be mindful of it as followers of Jesus. And then he talks about animals and that humankind has tamed all kinds of animals. Now, if you've been to the circus, you probably haven't seen this since about 2015 when Barnum and Bailey quit using elephants. But elephants used to be able to be trained to do all kinds of amazing things. A small person could direct an elephant through training to do whatever they wanted. And then lions, Yours truly has walked with the lions in Senegal. I was scared to death the entire time and wanted to make sure that I didn't smell like steak while I was doing it. But we have tamed all kinds of wild beasts. But James says the tongue is untamable. In fact, he says it's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. And we're aware of that living in America these days, aren't we? We hear phrases like fake news. We hear phrases like disinformation or misinformation. And from outright deception to malignant bullying, from hoaxes to propaganda, from manipulated polls to skewed statistics, and from lies to half-truths, we see that our society embraces an improper and sinful lack of control when it comes to our tongues. And as Christians, we're reminded that the tongue is a fire, that it stains, that it's a restless evil, that it's untamable, it destroys, and though it's small, it can change the course of your life. Many of you have been impacted by the inappropriate use of the tongue. Some of you have said inappropriate things, posted inappropriate things. In fact, you may just think back, what is it over the past 6 months that you've said that you wish you could take back? How have you been impacted by someone else's tongue? How have you been burned or poisoned by someone else's communication? Jobs can be lost. Marriages crumble. Relationships break up. You can lose reputation in a heartache, in a heartbeat, because of the lack of control when it comes to the tongue. You see, when words are misused and twisted, redefined, when words are brandished as weapons, injected like poison, communication becomes impossible. Understanding is undermined. And when understanding is undermined, chaos and distrust reign. We don't have to look further than our own culture these days. Who do you trust? Well, let's ask ChatGPT. And then you realize the algorithms there even don't tell the truth all the time. It's curious that you can talk to someone from another country who speaks a foreign language, and you can pull a device out of your pocket and use Google Translate or some other thing, and you can literally understand what they're saying to you, but how, in truth, we have such difficulty understanding one another. William Langland said this, "But the impure and vicious utterances of an uncontrolled tongue are infections to the blood of the utterer, a moral leprosy, influencing all the members and defiling all the actions." We've seen in our day and even in history how a whole nation can be aroused and inflamed by vicious propaganda. How different classes of people can be stirred up into ruinous conflict against each other by the tongue. And that even passionate words of national hatred can stir up international conflicts in which it seems that the flames can only be quenched by war itself. So we have to ask ourselves, where are we this morning as followers of Jesus in our use of our tongues and how we communicate with one another? So we've looked at two different directions that James went. First of all, perhaps you're here today and you've been desiring a spiritual platform. You want to teach. You want influence in the church. You want credibility. And maybe you've heard some things today about being sober-minded about your motivations for that. Or maybe you're here today and you've realized that you've lacked self-control when it comes to your tongue. You know, one of the things that James has pointed out to us in these first three chapters is that there are things that we easily would say and we deflect. There are things that Christians in general will say, well, at least I don't do that. James has already highlighted adultery and murder. Sometimes we'll say, well, at least I haven't done that. But what we've also seen is that there are sins that are more insidious than adultery and murder that can corrupt whole Christian communities and even set the world on fire. See, some sins are one-time moments that carry in themselves due penalty and consequences. But how quick we are to excuse ourselves for the inappropriate uses of our tongues. How ready we are to say, well, that's just me. Our uncontrolled tongues can destroy marriages. Our uncontrolled tongues can destroy lives, even. Uncontrolled tongues can burn and boast and brutalize. And if we're not careful, we as Christians will look the other way, and so we will give sin a stamp of permission in our own lives and a foothold in our hearts. But there is another way. As you could probably guess, there is a greater purpose for our tongues. In Psalm 45:1, the psalmist says, "My heart is moved by a noble theme as I recite my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer." The rest of Psalm 45 will go on, and it's magnifying the king, and it's looking towards the coming Messiah. And what verse 1 tells us is, he says, "I want what I say to be well thought out. I want what I say to be a skillful pen that properly magnifies the character of the king." So let's rethink for a moment about what it might look like to use our tongues as weapons of righteousness and faith. The first thing that we can use our tongues for is praise. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess His name." What an amazing use of your voice. What an amazing use of your tongue to praise God for who He is, to thank Him for what He's done. Another wonderful use of the tongue is confession. It's being honest before God for your sins, being honest before others and humbling yourself to admit when you are wrong and asking for forgiveness. Another amazing use of the tongue is speaking the truth. Also, building others up. In Ephesians 4:29, the scripture says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." You can encourage people with your tongue. And perhaps one of the greatest uses for our tongues in these days is to share the gospel, is to tell someone else about Jesus and the hope that can be found through a personal, daily love relationship with Jesus Christ, who loves us so much that He died for us, that He came to offer forgiveness and peace and purpose through faith in Him. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Pray that I may boldly proclaim the gospel with words given by God." So as you look at these words on the screen for a moment this morning, if these forms of the use of your tongue are far from your conversations, there's a heart problem more than there is a tongue problem. If these uses of your tongue are far from your conversations, there's a heart problem more than there is a tongue problem. See, Jesus would encourage us to remember the source of where our language actually comes from. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart." And so it's not as if I'm a physician and I were to say, I've discovered this nerve that connects the tongue to the heart. That's not what's going on. But Jesus is highlighting the spiritual reality that when we speak, what we speak about, how we speak about it, originates from the condition and character of our hearts. You see, when Jesus spoke, Jesus was the best model for the best use of our tongues. Jesus spoke and used his words to point people to eternal life. He used his words to call people out of darkness. He used his words to heal. There's nothing that's more powerful than God's spoken word. That's how the universes came into existence. We're told in the first chapter of Genesis that God said, "Let there be light." God said it, and it was. There's nothing more powerful than the spoken word of God. And as God, Jesus' words are also life. They're hope. They're peace. They're purpose. They're eternal. They are truth and light. In John 6:63, Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." And then in Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Let me invite our worship team to come forward for us. And as we think about how we as a church family can respond to what we've studied in these verses of James today, I hope that you'll consider a few ways. Is number one, evaluate your ambitions for wanting more influence. And then evaluate your use of your communication. Is it purposeful? Is it peaceful? Is it centered on Jesus? And perhaps as we pray in just a moment, it's an opportunity for you in the quietness of your own head and heart to confess to the Lord the inappropriate use of your tongue. Perhaps confess your lack of self-control. Ask God for his strength and his mindfulness to help you as you move into this week of Thanksgiving. Ask him for his power to help you be a blesser and to use your words for good and for the gospel.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.